There's a story I heard years ago, and I don't know, I'm assuming this is based in some manner of fact, as most stories usually are. There was a story of a football scouting coach that was training a young man who had gotten a degree in some manner of a sports field. And he was out, and he'd been a scout for a number of years himself, and he's basically training his replacement. And this young man had been out of school for roughly about a month, and a football season had just been getting off. And these guys are down on the field, and this scout and his assistant are there watching all that's going on, and they're up in basically where, like, the announcers are, watching the whole field. And this young assistant was looking down at that field, and he noticed one guy that just kept getting plowed into, knocked over, but kept getting back up. And after a number of times this was going on, that young assistant scouting coach said, "Would you take a look at this guy, number such and such, down on the field? We'll give him number 22. Look at, he gets hit all the time, but he keeps getting back up every time." And the head scout took notice, watched, and again, that assistant just kept remarking about this guy. Every time there was a play, kept getting hit, but kept getting back up all the time. And as you understand, we typically root for the guy that's the underdog, and we want to see somebody that just has a real hard time of it being able to be victorious over an opponent. And at the very end of the game, that assistant said, "Well, what do you think about number 22? Wasn't that great? That, man, he just kept getting hit and kept getting back up." And he says, the guy that was there to train him, he says, "I'm not looking for the guy that kept getting knocked off his feet. I want the one that's knocking him off his feet." Gives you a little different perspective, doesn't it? He didn't want the guy that kept getting knocked down in defeat. He wanted the guy that was getting victory over him. And folks, if you took the time, and in your bulletin this morning you saw Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20 in there, I look at that in light of that simple illustration. I see our God saying the same thing. Now, we all know, and as I said before, we are what we might call the underdogs in a spiritual fight, except for this one thing. We have God's power behind us. I think we forget that. We tend to focus so much on the fact that we are physical creatures and Satan and his hosts are spiritual, tireless beings who are ancient in years compared to us. We focus so much on our weakness, and we almost, again, as it were, look at it and say, "Well, when so-and-so gets knocked down, well, bless God, they got back up again." But how much more desirous do you think our God is to see a people that stand victorious rather than being defeated? And we know those defeats will come. We know, as the scripture teaches us in the Old Testament, that a righteous man will fall seven times, but each time, because of the Lord's grace, he gets right back up. We know that there are going to be those battles that we face that we just miserably perform. We don't do well as a soldier of Jesus Christ, as Paul calls us. But we see here that as Paul would write to this church in Ephesus, and ultimately, by extension, that as Jesus Christ himself would say to his disciples when he walked on earth, that there were many other things that he desired to teach them, but they just weren't ready at that time. Folks, what we are literally getting is those very words that Christ would have taught them if they had been prepared for them. He's just using now the vessel called Paul, and he's using the Holy Spirit to give that message through Paul. And he wants us, by extension, as the church of Jesus Christ, to realize that there is victory because we have God's power. The very first verse of this passage of Scripture, and I'm not going to go over all 10 verses here with you this morning, but we again have the declaration in verse 10 that you as the believer are not alone. You're not doing this in your own strength. You have God's strength. Ephesians 6 verse 10 tells us, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." You see that? Again, and I've heard sermons on Ephesians 6 over the years. I've read devotionals on Ephesians 6. And rightfully so, there is an emphasis on the believer's involvement, that we are a people that are called to take the armor of God, that we are to be a people that, as those different pieces of equipment are described and the function that they have is given to us, we rightfully understand that we are to be a people that put these on. But dear ones, we in most, in most of evangelicalism that I have been exposed to and seen and read, we have too much of an emphasis on our part and forget what God has given us. He's given us His backing. Now, as somebody that's been in the military, and I know there's a number of other veterans in this church this morning, I understand what it means to have the backing of a government when you are in the service. Can you imagine a man or a woman being sent to a battlefield or to be engaged as maybe somebody that's on a ship or in a plane in the air? Being told that, well, you have volunteered to serve your country, now you need to be the one to fund your equipment, you need to be the one that needs to go out and buy the weapon you're going to use, you need to train yourself, and we expect you to do a good job of it. How effective do you think a military man or woman is going to be if they've done all the training themselves, nobody's taught them anything, or they've had to, out of their own pocketbook, buy their armor, their weapon? They've had to take the time to go through all the tactics in order to be a good soldier. How effective are they going to be? I don't know about you, but I would not put a whole lot of stock into somebody like that. We expect somebody with experience to do the training, and we expect the government that this soldier represents to give them the equipment they need in order to go out and perform what is expected of them. You don't see the men and women on a Navy ship going out and having the ship built out of their own pocket. The taxes of the government that they represent has that ship manufactured. They simply go on board, they man it after they've been trained, and then they do what they've been called to do. Dear ones, the soldier gets focused on so much, we forget the one that's backing him or her. In this case, if we are citizens of the United States and we are soldiers, it's the U.S. government that backs the soldier, the airman, the seaman, the marine. Here we read in this passage of Scripture, it is none other than the Lord who backs the soldier of Jesus Christ. It is none other than God Himself that enables the soldier to perform what he's been called to do. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. His might. The power of God. We read again in just a couple of verses down below that in verse number 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. This is not the soldier's armor. It's God's armor. Now, we sing from time to time. We actually heard with the offertory today one of the hymns of John Wesley. But there's a song that we do sing from time to time, and I can't remember if it's in our hymnal. I know Christians are usually fairly familiar with it. It's "Soldiers of Christ Arise." And John Wesley, in that hymn, talks about what is called the panoply of God. Now, panoply is not a word that I don't think you use on a frequent basis. It's the Greek word that we have here of whole armor. The panoply, the whole armor of God. Here we see that God Himself supplies what is needed for His children to do what God has called them to do, and that is what? To fight as soldiers. Now, I know there's comfort in being a child of God. It's not all that comfortable when you think you're a soldier. Because the automatic implication of a soldier is what? It's war. And dear ones, may I say it? War is never good. It's never good. It might be necessary, but war is never good. Because as we read even in the book of James, that wars come about because of the pride of man. And we know that as the scripture teaches us in the Old Testament, that very thing which was the father of the devil himself, the grandfather of all sin, is pride. And it's that which fuels war, spiritually as well as physically. But because of the fact that it is a reality, God tells us as His people, you are not without my help. I love the passages, especially in the Old Testament, and as Paul even says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that these things were written for our example, our instruction. They were given to us to teach us certain things. I love the account that we read in Joshua, where right before the Battle of Jericho takes place, what occurs in that man's life? I can just see in my mind's eye this man. He's already told the people they're going to be marching on Jericho. God has already spoken to him about what is going to be taking place over those 7 days. And as it is typical of men that are generals, they like to spend some time alone before going into a major battle because their nerves are a wreck. These men know the responsibility that they have over these people that are under their care. And I can just see Joshua out on a hillside somewhere looking down at Jericho, and it tells us that there stood a man that Joshua saw. Didn't know who it was. But he was a man in armor and had a sword on his side. And Joshua goes to speak with him and he says, "Are you for us or are you for our enemy?" And what does that man say? He says, "Neither. As the captain of the hosts of God am I come." And we read, Joshua bowed down with his face to the ground, just as Moses did at the burning bush. He recognized this was God Himself standing there. What was God doing for Joshua? He was encouraging him, "You're not doing this alone." Dear ones, when we, and I know Pastor Gray frequently says this, Monday's always around the corner, isn't it? For those that are still working, Monday's always around the corner. You come out of Sunday, you come off the weekend, you've had some measure of rest, you've had some manner of encouragement in the Word of God, you've had some time with your family or maybe with some friends, being able to do some things that you wish you could do Monday through Friday, but you put off for those 2 days, but then Monday staring at you. Just as soon as you walk out of this church tonight, you know that in a few short hours you're going to be in bed, and the next thing you're going to be doing is waking up to that alarm and getting ready for Monday. Students, we're in the same boat. We know there's going to be tests, there's quizzes, there's assignments, what have you. Monday is always around the corner after Saturday and Sunday. And it is at that point when we recognize our greatest need, we sense our greatest need for the strength of God. Right. Because, dear ones, this here that we have is, yes, wonderful, but this is not the ongoing reality yet. I say yet because there is coming a day where we will be around the throne of God, praising and worshiping Him forever and enjoying it all the time. But right now, we deal with what Paul even talks about in verse number 13, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. I don't think any one of us in here that are fully cognizant of where we live and in what time we live, we cannot help but say there is evil all around us. And it's within us as well. I don't know about you, but the older I get and the more mature that I grow in the Lord as I look at Him in the Scripture and read His desires for my life, in worshiping and glorifying Him, I sense my inability, and I sense even more than the inability, I sense the inner corruption that is there. You've heard the old phrase as it goes, we have met the enemy and he is us. Dear ones, our greatest enemy lies within. It is not without. And Satan and his hosts know how to exploit that inner weakness called the flesh. And that's why, again, our Lord Jesus Christ, through His servant Paul, would say, there is a war that is ongoing that you must take up the armor of God in order to be victorious in. It goes without saying here in this passage of Scripture, God knows you can't do this on your own. You can't. We have to admit that Satan and his forces are great foes. They are greater than we are. And there is no hope that if we attempt to do this in our own physical strength to ever overcome him. We would be almost like Jacob when we know that he wrestled with God. He comes to the dawn of day and God says, let me go. And Jacob says, I won't let you go unless you bless me. What does God do to this man that brings him in humility? He touches his hip. And as an ongoing reminder, Jacob remembers he wrestled with God. And then there's the phrase, and lived. Jacob learned a lesson that God had no obligation to allow Jacob to continue on. But in his love and grace for this man, he would smite him and teach him, but also walk with him. And God teaches us here, you have a great foe. You have one that is called the devil. Verse 12 again talks about these spiritual forces that we wrestle with. And again, we can never overcome them. That's why it says in verse 13, the first word, wherefore. Or because of this reality. Because of those spiritual forces of darkness in high places. Because again, we wrestle against powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world. Because of that, take the armor of God. Again, taking the analogy of a soldier or a police officer or a fireman, you don't have to tell these people to take the equipment they need in order to protect their lives when they're in danger. Why? It's common sense. You don't have a firefighter that plunges into a burning building without the proper equipment to be able to breathe and keep himself or herself from being burnt. They don that equipment, though it's heavy and yes, cumbersome and awkward, they don it in order to survive. Dear ones, how can we think we would do any better without what God provides us? We have that listing of those various items, and as I said, I'm not going to take the time this morning to look at that. But I do want to look at one thing that we do very frequently forget about that is given to us that we don't oftentimes think is protective or offensive, but yet it's actually both. Have you ever noticed in the listing there, it talks about, again, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth, the sandals of the gospel of peace, the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. We think of those pieces of equipment. And yes, we've heard preaching, we've done studies maybe, or again, read things about those things. And again, we get enamored and we have in our mind's eye the picture of a Roman soldier and the equipment that probably Paul had in mind when he wrote these words. But do you ever think about what follows in verses 18 down through verse 20? What is the very first word we read in verse 18? Praying. Now, any man that has ever been in a battle knows that if you are cut off from communication with someone that can help you, you are in a boatload of trouble. And there are, sadly, massive amounts of historical facts of when men, whether in small groups, single, or larger groups, that got cut off from being able to communicate, that they were overrun and killed to the last man. You read about it in the Civil War. You read about it in World War I, World War II, Vietnam, where men that were sent out, but something along the way occurred to where they could no longer communicate with those that were safe to supply them or to help them. And that's typically when panic sets in. Why? Because the communication is just as vital as the equipment that is on their back and on their head to protect their lives. I remember reading a book that was written by a man that was in the Army during Vietnam. There was actually a movie that was based on this man's writing. The book title was We Were Soldiers and We Were Young. And this man talks about during one of the initial engagements during Vietnam where the enemy numbers were sadly realized after these men showed up. There was some 300 American soldiers that had been dropped off by helicopter into these reed-infested areas in a jungle where there was a mountain that they were told to basically engage the forces that were there. Well, American soldiers and Americans that were in charge of this mission did not realize that the mountain that they were facing was riddled with tunnels underneath of it. And they were literally facing tens of thousands of men with 300 men. And they were well armed. They knew about the plan of these men to come there. They were prepared, in other words. And there was a time, and after there had been some initial engagement, and as there again, as typical, and again, even as is alluded here with those schemes, those wiles of the devil, any enemy that seeks to do what he is supposed to do to try to overwhelm and conquer their enemy, they're going to do whatever they can to do it. And they caused it to look like the Vietnamese were fleeing. And guess what typically happens when that occurs? The army follows. What do you think what went on? They surrounded these men. Now, there were a number that stayed behind, but there was a front force that went ahead to follow after those that were fleeing in order and hopes to kill them and wipe them out. Well, they didn't realize that this mountain with those tunnel systems had openings, and they were being surrounded during a time when they thought they were winning. They're cut off from the men down at the bottom, who are cut off from any help outside other than through a radio. And one of the tactics of the enemy especially again with recorded history in Vietnam, one of the tactics of the enemy was to always find the radio operator and kill him. Why? Because that was the man that could contact those behind to come and bring assistance. And that group that had been surrounded, their radio operator had been killed and his equipment destroyed. The men down at the bottom of the mountain are trying to get a hold of these guys and they're not getting through, and it's dawning on them something has gone on that they were not expecting. Sadly, all those men that had been surrounded were all killed. And then that enemy force coming out of the mountain comes down to those at the bottom. And those men at the bottom realize the amount of men that they are now facing. And that colonel, who became a general later, realized he needed some help that was not... It was a 40-minute flight from where more soldiers could come in. He realized he needed immediate assistance. And some of those that fought in Vietnam in here would probably remember a code phrase that was called Broken Arrow. What that was a call sign from a man on the ground that every available fighter aircraft in the vicinity was to come and drop every bit of explosive ordnance on the ground coordinates that he gave. And you read about it in that book where it came to that point, they knew that if they did not call in that air support, they were all going to be wiped out. And that man sent out that code, Broken Arrow, with those coordinates, and there were literally 40 or 50 planes out of nowhere showed up and just started dropping bomb after bomb, napalm, strafing the ground, everything in order to help these men. Men and women, I say all of that to say this: the military understands the importance of communication. Why do God's people not realize it when it comes to their day-by-day life? Now, again, I don't have a doubt that if I were to ask each and every one of you in here, is prayer important? You would say yes. But then my next question, and I ask this of myself, are we actually praying? Are we actually praying? I'm not just talking about praying for Aunt so-and-so who has cancer. I'm talking about, are we praying that God and His might will work in us in such a way that we see victory over temptation and evil in our life, in our family, in our communities, in our city, in our state, and in our country, and in our world? Because this warfare is real. Daniel knew that. You go back to Daniel and you read, he was praying for 21 days. And we say, 21 days, wow, it'd be so nice to have answers to prayer that quick. I know to Daniel, you read the context there, that man, 21 days was a long time for him. And God reveals to him through one of his angels that those 21 days, God was not silent. He had dispatched an angel right away at the beginning, but there was a warfare that was going on that Daniel was not aware of. That angel was resisted by the demon that was behind the prince of Persia, and God had to send the archangel Michael to help him out. Unseen world to Daniel, but no less real. And dear folks, brothers and sisters in Christ, if we look at a man like Daniel and we know he was beloved by God because God calls him that, if that man had such a warfare going on, do you not think that we, just like Daniel, have a warfare going on? But we're simply blind to it. And I've said this, and I actually said this a few days ago to my children. The worst enemy you have is the one you don't see. The invisible enemy is the most dangerous one. We don't see Satan with our natural eyes. We do not see his forces with the natural eyes. But dear ones, we see the effects of what they do with our eyes. We see it every day. We see it personally, and we see it globally. There's a war that we are engaged in. And we praise God that He gives us that which we need. Again, we see there, and I finish with this again back in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Dear ones, rejoice in the God that gives us the equipment we need to survive. And not just to survive, but to be victorious. I love the statement there, verse number 11 again. It says that ye may be able to stand against the devil. That is a military word. To be able to oppose. And then Paul uses again down in verse 13 that phrase, and having done all to stand. That word stand there is a word of victory. Here is one that has taken on that armor of God, and it says not only is he or she engaged in that warfare in that evil day, but after having done everything in the power of God, they're still standing after the battle is over. I want to close with this illustration. Recently, I was teaching my youngest daughter, Sarah, as we deal with homeschooling with her, Bible passage. And there was a reference in the textbook about an historical event. Now, I love this because I was a pastoral studies major in undergrad and a history minor as well. So when I see things like that, I perk up, especially when it's in relation to scriptural passages. And it was talking about a historical event of the Roman army where they had been dispatched to a region, I believe it was in Gaul, which we would consider Germany today, part of Germany. And at the end of a battle, it was recorded that there was one soldier, and again, there was many more than just one soldier that survived with the Roman army during this engagement, but there was one soldier with that shield that he carried, which again, Paul alludes to, the shield of faith. They counted the number of arrows that were in this man's shield. And again, just to give you a picture, the shields that the Roman soldiers wore were not like the ones that we see knights in movies wearing and all. These shields were as wide as their body and as tall as they were. Not a light piece of equipment, but one which was vitally necessary in that type of ancient warfare. That man, at the end of that battle, they counted the number of arrows in that shield, 220. Now, that's just one piece of equipment he was given by Rome to survive. Do you think he was thankful for it? I would imagine so. And dear ones, I want to encourage you, as you read down that list of that armor of God and each and every piece of equipment, I want to encourage you with two things. Don't take for granted what God supplies to you. And number two, praise God, He gives it to you. Because we could have all the equipment in the world, and if we have not God's power behind us, it's useless. But we could have all God's power, but if we didn't have the equipment, if we said, I can handle this on my own, we're in trouble. Praise God for what He gives to you as a child of God. And as a soldier of Jesus Christ, put on the whole armor of God that as you resist in every day as you walk this side of glory, you'll have victory. Because God promises you His power to have that victory. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, we rejoice that you are a good God that gives us what we need, that you do not leave us on our own, that you are even by our very side and go before us in the battle. Lord, we rejoice that your own Son, Jesus Christ, taught us that we could pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And God, we glorify your name for that. That we can even talk to God Most High who promises to give us grace to help us in our time of need. Lord, I pray through your Holy Spirit for each and every one of us in here, from the youngest to the oldest, that whatever we have to face this day and in the time that you give us on this earth, we pray, Lord, make us always aware of your presence. And gracious Holy Spirit, by your mercy and your love for us, give us a heart of dependence on you. Our Lord, as we close out the service this morning, we pray, continue to do a work from your word in our hearts so that we can honor you and love you more. We pray all this in Christ's precious name.